Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for what I was lacking, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of the Scripture.
Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. The Word of God makes it very clear that the one who seeks to defeat and destroy the purpose and program of God operates not in the realm of truth, but in the realm of a lie and by deception. According to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 13 to 15, this one whom Scripture reveals to be a liar and a deceiver is also called an imitator. And Satan, who lies and deceives, does so by imitation. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, where we have the record of Satan's first overture to Eve that brought about the fall of the human race, in the fifth verse, it is recorded that Satan said to Eve, "In the day that thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt be like Elohim. Thou shalt be like God." And the lie and the deception that Satan practiced at the beginning was the lie that if Eve followed him, she would be like God. It was Satan's avowed purpose not to make the creature as ungodly as possible, but to make the creature as godlike as possible without God. And Satan's plan and Satan's program has always been to imitate God, to imitate the plan and the program of God, to deceive men concerning his plan, so that as they follow his imitation, they will be convinced that they are following God. Now in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, to which we particularly want to direct your attention this morning, the Apostle Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Note that phrase, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transforming transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, speaking of the eternal God, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, Paul adds these words, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. The Word of God makes it clear that no man has been able to look upon the unveiled face of the eternal God. God has hidden his person behind his glory. And while God's glory has been manifested on countless occasions, no man has looked upon the face of God, for none could look upon the face of God and live. Paul states it as a categorical truth that God dwelleth in light, which no man can approach unto, that our God is a God whom no man hath seen nor can see. When Moses asked to look upon the face of God, God reminded Moses, as it is recorded in Exodus 33, that no man could see his face and live, but God said that he would hide himself in a cleft of the rock, and he would cover Moses with his hand, and then he would take away his hand, and Moses would see his outshining, see his effulgence, see his glory, even though Moses could not see God's face. Moses beheld the glory of God and came away completely satisfied because God had revealed his glory to him. Now, in the light of this principle, we would conclude that when Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, as it is recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve conversed with a God who was clothed with light. They knew of God's presence in their midst in the garden because of the outshining of his glory. The same thing was true in the tabernacle and in the temple, you will recall, on later occasions. The nation Israel knew that God dwelt in their midst because they beheld his glory shining in the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire in the tabernacle and in the temple. And the three on the Mount of Transfiguration knew that God was in Christ and was revealing himself through Christ, for as they came to the Mount of Transfiguration, they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God came to Adam and Eve clothed in light, and Adam and Eve rejoiced at his presence and walked in a sweet and intimate fellowship with them. God spoke to Adam and Eve out of the glory that surrounded his person, and his voice became a familiar voice as they communed with him there. The time came when Eve was approached by another blaze of light, a manifestation of glory, and perchance the voice that spoke this time out of the glory was somewhat different than she was accustomed to. I am reminded that here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Paul says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And it is my conclusion that the apostle is telling us here something of the form in which Satan came to Eve. He did not come through the naked body of a beast of the field. He appropriated that body and then veiled that body in a blaze of glory so that it would appear to Eve that God had come again into the garden to speak with them, and that Eve was not suspicious at the approach being made by this serpent, because the serpent and Satan, who occupied that serpent, were hidden away and veiled behind the light. For Lucifer, or Satan, had transformed himself into an angel of light. So he appeared to Eve. And Eve, accustomed to approaching the light to hear the voice of God and to receive instructions concerning His will and His way, once again approached to that light. And the voice this time contradicted what had been revealed previously, as the voice out of the light said, "Take and eat, and you shall be like Elohim, like God." And it was the light that convinced Eve that this was God who was commanding her to eat. And the deceiver brought deception to Eve because he had imitated the mode of revelation through which God communicated Himself to His creatures in the garden. He appeared as an angel of light. It never seems to have entered Eve's mind that God could not and would not contradict Himself. And the God who just had said that in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die would turn around and now say, "Thou shalt not die. Take it and eat, and you will be like God." That was the deception of the one who transformed himself into an angel of light. But that which was Satan's method to veil himself in imitation of God in the garden uses the same identical means of deception to perpetrate his lies today. Satan is still transforming himself into an angel of light, and Satan's representatives, Satan's ministers, verse 15, are also being transformed as ministers of righteousness. And while propagating that which brings death and darkness to the mind and heart of the sinner, yet they profess to be representatives of the God who is light, propagating the doctrines that they claim come from the God of life, the living God. But this is a part of the satanic deception, the satanic delusion, the satanic system that imitates the program of God. May we illustrate this from several incidents recorded in the Word of God. You remember that when Moses was sent to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, Moses said, "Well, how can I convince him? I can't even convince the people of Israel that you have sent me. Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them my name. I am that I am. The eternally existing one has sent you." But Moses, anticipating the hardness of the heathen heart, said, "How will they believe me and be willing to follow me?" And God gave to Moses the authority to work miracles and signs so as to authenticate his mission and his person, to authenticate his message. And we read in the record in Exodus chapter 7 in verse 11 that after Moses had performed his first miracle, turning a rod into a serpent, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. And again, in verse 23, the program is imitated again. Verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now, will you notice what has happened? God sent a messenger to bring deliverance and freedom to the children of Israel. He authenticated his message with miracles and signs. And Satan had his ministers, his sorcerers, his enchanters, who imitated the miracles that God had given Moses the power to do, with the result that through this satanic imitation, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, verse 22 and 23 says, so that he did not let the children of Israel go. He set his heart against God and against Moses. The satanic imitation of the miracles so as to deceive Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We find again that when the Apostle Paul was sent to propagate the gospel of the grace of God throughout the Gentile world, he went preaching the grace of God. And in Acts chapter 13, when Paul started out on his first missionary journey, as he proclaimed the truth, he went into Paphos, Acts 13:6. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now what happened? Paul came to a man whose heart was hungry, who was crying out for a knowledge of God. When Paul introduced this man to the gospel of the grace of God, Satan had his minister, who professed to be a minister of righteousness, there to tell this burdened sinner that this was not truth, that it was a lie. And he sought to turn away the leader in the island, Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country, from the truth. The work of Satan, sending a minister who professed to be a minister of righteousness. May we give you another illustration. We find in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation that when the beast is set up as the object of worship during the tribulation period, that one who ministers to the beast, the false prophet, verse 13, doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He imitates the miracles of Elijah. And he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. We'll be considering this passage in detail in our study tonight. But I want to call your attention this morning to the fact that when God sends His two witnesses to cry judgment upon Jerusalem and invite men to wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, Satan has one whom he transforms into a minister of righteousness, and this one imitates the miracles of God, the miracles of Elijah, the miracles of Moses, so as to convince the world that what he is saying to them is truth. God sent men with authority to proclaim a message. That authority was authenticated by miracles, but Satan, as an imitator, sent his representatives to perform the same identical miracles to deceive the minds of men and to turn them away from the truth. We notice another area in which Satan imitates. For instance, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God said to the apostles, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me." And as you read through the book of Acts, you find the apostles fanning out all over the face of the earth to proclaim a person, to tell men of the gospel of good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the message that the apostles brought was a message that centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. No time for anything else, for they knew nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But as Satan saw the purpose and program of God to send men out to witness to Jesus Christ, Satan sent out his men to deny that one central truth, the truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice several references to this in this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians in the opening verses. In verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh," now notice these words, "preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. For if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He preaches another Jesus by the power of another Spirit that results in another gospel. The same thing is anticipated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits or seductive teachers and the doctrines of demons." Now, this is not doctrines about demons. It is doctrines that demons preach in imitation of the truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. The devil is a preacher. Don't forget it. He is diabolical in his preaching, but he is a preacher, and he has another gospel and another Jesus and another power to perform that which he desires in the lives of men. And his demons are preaching actively. In 1 John chapter 4, John spoke of the same thing in 4:1. He says, "Believe not every spirit or teacher, but you try the spirits, measure them according to the word of God. And this is the reason, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit or teacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." Back in chapter 2 and verse 22, John makes the same statement, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Now, Paul and John were anticipating this satanic movement that would thrust preachers out into the world, but their doctrine would be a doctrine that denied the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Satan is willing to concede any other doctrine that you insist on believing, but he cannot and will not, under no circumstances will he ever consent to have the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to man. For the person and the work of Christ is the heart of the gospel. And Paul and John warn the church of the advent of these men who would come with another gospel, preaching another Christ by another spirit. Now, what is the significant fact to observe? That God's method of reaching man is to preach. God's method of reaching man is to have man herald forth the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And Satan has not devised another program. He imitates the program of God, and he sends his ministers, whom he claims to be ministers of righteousness, out into the world to do what the saints of God are commanded to do, to preach the gospel. But going with another gospel, by satanic power rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit, they go out to deceive, to delude, to take away the truth from the minds of men as they propagate a lie. This is all the imitation of God. Paul emphasized this. May I read you one more passage as he writes to the Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." And the Greek language knows no stronger word than the apostle used here on two occasions, verse 8 and verse 9, when he says, "Let one who perverts the doctrine of the person and the work of Jesus Christ be damned forever." Now, Paul knew of the devices of Satan, And he knew that Satan would imitate the program of God and deceive men and propagate a lie by imitating that which God has done throughout the Word. Now, there is a general misunderstanding that I believe that we need to be aware of. We look at a gutter bum, a derelict on Skid Row. We say, see, look at what Satan has done. There's Satan's masterpiece. I beg to differ with you. Satan is as nauseated and disgusted by his product as you are. Satan wants to wash his hands of that bum and have nothing to do with him. Satan won't own him, even though he belongs to him. And the Satan has produced that. Satan's masterpiece is not the gutter bum. Satan's masterpiece is the good, upright, honest, honorable, respected individual in the community who feels that he does not need Jesus Christ, that he does not need God, that he can work out his own salvation without God's help. The man concerning whose character there is no question, against whose reputation there is no flaw, but who has done that by his own strength and to his own credit, that is Satan's masterpiece. And Satan is trying to make his children, the enigma of it, as much like God as it is possible for them to be without ever putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. See, Satan is striving for perfection. And he is seeking to produce a perfect man so that by producing one perfect man, Lucifer can say, you are like God. And by following me, you have become like God. What is the whole goal of evolution? By natural generation and by controlling environment and heredity, to produce a perfect specimen of humanity. Man doing it by his own efforts, apart from the help of divine grace. And that is the program that Satan institutes in order to accomplish his designed end of making man as much like God without any actual knowledge of God or relationship to him whatsoever. I suppose that you read, as I did, the comments in the paper in the last days about the satanic wedding in California, where, to read a sentence or two from this commentator in San Francisco, there was staged a satanic wedding complete with a bride dressed in scarlet, the altar, the body of a nude woman, the whole diabolical works, describing in detail. It tells of how two individuals came together to be married by Satan. The nude altar and the nude upon the altar symbolized devotion to indulgence rather than to abstinence. The distinguishing feature of this new satanic religion is that it has no concept of sin, hence it evokes no guilt. And the founder of this religion is writing a new Bible that will be a Satanist Bible. You read it and were shocked by it. You think that's what Satan is producing? No. I say to you, Satan is ashamed of that. He's as ashamed of it as any right-thinking man of God would be ashamed of it. Because that reveals Satan for what he is. And that's not what Satan wants revealed at all. He wants to disguise what he is. And I believe that Satan would seek to shut up that kind of thing because it exposes him for what he actually is. I'll tell you where we saw a manifestation of Satan this last week. It was not in a satanic wedding. It was in one of the major hotels in Dallas, Texas, where men posing under the guise of ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ met together in a National Council on Christian Education. And one world-famous leader stood up to tell the assembled delegates from all over the United States that the most dangerous thing you can do is to send your child to Sunday school because he'll be taught the myths of the Bible And when he gets older, he'll realize he has to throw out those myths, and he'll throw out God along with the myths. Therefore, it's dangerous to send your child to Sunday school. A minister of righteousness, but he's a minister of the devil. A bishop stands up and publicly denies every doctrine of the Word of God, so much so that one of the ultra-liberal denominations can't even stomach him any longer. But he stands up to deny the Word of God and then come to one of our Texas universities and tell the young people, don't let anything or anyone tell you what is sin. You decide for yourself what is sin. And a thing is only sin if you decide it is for yourself. But if you decide it's not sin, then it's not sin. And they call that man bishop, shepherd of souls, a child of the devil, guised as a minister of light. Another man who professes to be the discotheque priest who wanders around from cocktail bar to cocktail bar in a backward collar, professing to reach men with the gospel, stands up and says, I don't want to use the word Jesus Christ. I can't understand a God come in the flesh. I want to talk about Jesus because I can understand a man who sweats. A child of the devil, posing as a minister of light. And a minister of righteousness. And that organization professes to represent millions of believers in Jesus Christ in this country. That's where the devil operates. That's where he's duping the minds of men so that they follow along with this other gospel that preaches another Christ and asks men to follow their teaching. Join together in a great organization and we will solve all the social problems of this country. And that's a satanic program because Satan, who veiled himself with light in the Garden of Eden to deceive man, veils himself with light today to preach. And Satan's great activity is not down in some saloon on Skid Row. Satan's greatest activity today is on Sunday morning in the pulpit between 11 and 12. And that's where the deception springs from, that darkens and deludes the minds of men. Now, I believe that as those who know the Word of God and those who reverence the authority of the Scriptures need to examine everyone who professes to be a minister of Jesus Christ to see if he can pass even this primary test. What is his attitude toward the person and work of Jesus Christ? There is danger in indiscriminate listening to your radio. Because certainly Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, can appropriate the airway to disseminate his godlessness through those who profess to be ministers of righteousness. And the Word of God commands you try or test or assay everyone who professes to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. Test him according to this book. Because this is the standard. This is the authority. And a man who questions the authority, the integrity, the infallibility and inerrancy of this book has no guide to his doctrine and has become an emissary of Satan. One who denies the sufficiency of the death of Christ for the salvation of the sinner, regardless of his affiliation or his clerical garb, is an emissary of Satan, a transformed angel of darkness who's appearing as an angel of light. And one who denies that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God come in the flesh to redeem sinners, who will judge those who reject his salvation. No matter how pious his phraseology, no matter what his ecclesiastical endorsement, is an emissary of Satan. And Satan is at work to deceive, to perpetrate a lie, and to do it not by overt attacks against the truth, as by a subtle imitation of the truth that leaves the heart of the truth of God out of their declaration. Maybe there's some of you here who have trusted yourselves in days past to some minister of darkness, thinking they were ministers of light. I call the authority of the book to witness that there is only one Savior, that is Jesus Christ. Only one plan of salvation, that is Christ died for our sins. Only one way that you can receive God's salvation, that is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the message of light that is in Jesus Christ. And I offer you such a Savior. Will you trust Him for your salvation? We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit, who gave us the Word to reveal the devices and the workings of our adversary, may teach us, instruct us concerning His methods, that we might recognize what He is doing to defeat the truth of God and to continue man in the blindness of sin. Grant us joy in believing. Grant us the freedom from His devices that there is in knowing the Word of God. May the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace rest and abide upon each one, now and ever. Amen.